Tonight, praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Page 99, key of F, 670. Oh, standing somewhere in the shadows, you find Jesus. He's the one who always cares. Glad morning when this life is over. I'll fly away. Oh, to love on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. love this song. I believe we all know it pretty well. I've sang it a few times and we cry out, amen. I was talking to my sister, Joanna, sorry, I didn't talk to her, talked to my dad, but she was going, walking down the street yesterday in a little town in England there, and busy area of town, and a guy was riding a bike, and he crossed across the road right at the wrong time, and a bus or a car hit him. He flipped up in the air, landed down, and blood was running out of his ears, and it looked like he was dead. You know, he was laying unconscious, and she started screaming. She was landed right next to her, almost hit her. And she said, oh, Jesus, help him. She was so frantic, she couldn't really pray, but she was calling out for Jesus. And he lay there for a while, blowing right out of his ears, and people were trying to get him to respond to stuff, and he just lay there, and all of a sudden, the bleeding stopped, and he, color started coming to his cheek, to his face, and he started responding, moving, and, you know, we don't know if he was dead or what it was, but I believe calling on the name of Jesus, amen, healing. We'll really never know what happened there, but I'm so thankful we can call on him, and amen, he's here with us. Oh, Father of life, seated on your throne of grace, it's only by your mercy we are saved. And Lord, you have said that if we call upon your name, we and our families would be saved. Thank you. you, musicians, continue to play as we worship. Oh, we love you, Lord Jesus. Cry out your name, Lord. Lord, come among us tonight, Lord Jesus, in these meetings. Speak to us, Lord. Special, we can just cry out to him and he'll answer it. Amen. Good to be out in the church tonight. Looking forward to what he has in store for us. Amen. We have a prayer request from Sister Sharon Toth. Please pray for my back and thank everyone for their prayers. God is truly moving on the scene. Amen. Here too. If you have a unspoken request tonight, say, Lord, I have something I'm in need of. It might be big, might be small, but he's able. Brother Joel, would you come up tonight and pray over these requests? And ask the Lord to come among us, Lord, to be with the brother to speak in this upcoming meetings. I believe God's going to move, and he already is. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer now. Lord God, you've heard the requests this morning, God, the ones that come forth from the pulpit, Lord. Even now tonight, Lord God, you know the needs of your people, God. They are many, Lord. God, your hand is great and never fails, Lord. Thank you, God, just to be able to sit in your presence, Lord. Lord, we just want to bring ourselves before you tonight, Lord, and open ourselves to hear and receive the word, Lord God. I just pray, Lord, we've all come expecting, Lord. We just know that you come expecting, God, how you'll receive, Lord, all that you have need of. Those things that are just down in your heart, God, that maybe even lie unspoken, God, be answered tonight, Lord. God, we just want to be in prayer, Lord, for the meetings that are upcoming, Lord. Asking your hand to be upon the ministers as they travel here. Say, prepare to speak, Lord God. We just pray your presence would be upon them, Lord, guiding them, directing them, Lord. Help them just to yield, Lord God, as Brother Nathan has been preaching a series, just yielding, Lord, to you in all things. God, we're just so blessed now to be able to gather together in these many uncertain times. Just lift all these things up before you, God, laying them at your feet. Prayer, God. Praying them in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. I like to stand, so if y'all want to stand, you can, or sit. I don't like sitting in church, so we do that when we're preaching. Amen. So I believe we know this song. I know the verses. A lot of us don't know them. But key of F, sister. I'm amazed that he loves me. Amen. Let's start off with the chorus. Oh, I'm amazed that you love me. Tried so hard to hide. Though I laughed and said my life was fine without you, I was covering up the secret tears I cried. But then one day someone told me of your mercy and your love you shone on a hill called Calvary. There you died and purchased my redemption. When you broke sin's power and set my spirit free, stronger than my weakness, and your ear is open every time I pray. No one else can ever care for me like you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, but I've learned your love is stronger than are washed away.
casting all my cares on you.
That promise tonight. Praise the Lord. Good to be in church again this evening, and my little warm on the outside and a little warm on the inside too, but it's good to be in church and certainly looking forward to what the Lord has for us. Already appreciate the presence of the Lord here tonight, and there's something about it when his people come together, begin to worship him in spirit and truth. It just brings the presence of the Lord. And you know, we Brother Bram preached a sermon one time called "The Presence of God Unrecognized," and I don't want that to be my testimony, that he was there all the time trying to get my attention, but I didn't recognize it. So I pray tonight that we recognize his presence. Amen. Good to have all of our visitors with us, and all you home folks as well. And Brother John Sanger and his wife and daughter from Pennsylvania again this evening. Good to have them with us. And looking forward to what Brother John will have for us, what the Lord lays on his heart later on in the week. But I'd ask Brother Zion, actually, before we had the date scheduled for the youth services, if he would take this Sunday evening for us. And he had had something on his heart for a while, I think, as well. So just looking forward to what the Lord will do. And, you know, the first time these young brothers spoke for us on a watch night here recently, I was reminded of the first couple of sermons that I preached, and I thought, well, they did a whole lot better than I did the first time. So I'm looking forward to what the Lord will lay on his heart tonight. Let's just sing this song. I know it's a song that we know very well, and we've sang it many times, and we all know it by heart, but the meaning of it is still just as true as the day that it was wrote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amen. Are you thankful for grace tonight?
Oh, it's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, it saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now, thank God,
so I think after that knowledge, we can sing it this way. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Sister Crispy was asking me before church. We got here a little early to work on some sound system stuff, and she was here. She's like, "Are you nervous?" I'm like, "No, not too much. I think I've had a while to prepare for this, and I've done it once, so I'm a little less nervous." And then about 5 minutes ago, it really set in. So, so keep me in prayer tonight, and just bear with me if you can. Amen. Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, 'Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.'" And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. Let's all bow our heads. Lord, I pray that you just bless the reading of your word, Lord, and you'd anoint the words, Lord, coming out of my mouth to the people's hearts, Lord, that they may hear it and be blessed by it, Lord. I pray that you just help me to be able to get myself out of the way, Lord, and yield to your spirit, Lord, that it may not be me speaking, Lord. There may no Zion Emond may not be anywhere in this, Lord, but it just may be you speaking, Father. Just anoint the people's hearts to hear the word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what I want to look at this morning is this word content. It says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. So my title is False Contentedness, because we recognize that there's some times when it's okay to be content, and there's other times when it's not. So this word content in the verse, in the Hebrew lexicon, it's defined as to resolve, to be pleased, or to be determined. Dictionary.com defines content as satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more or anything else. But I want to look at one more word that's similar but is a little different. That's complacent. Complacent is defined as pleased, especially with oneself or one's merits, advantages, situation, etc., often without awareness of some potential danger or defect, self-satisfied. So, false contentedness is my title. Another word for it, you could say complacency. So immediately when I'm talking about contentedness and how sometimes it may not be a good thing, everyone's minds go to this verse, Philippians 4:11, and think, well, Paul said we should be content. What do you mean we're not supposed to be content? He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Brother Zion, he said to be content. Why are you telling us not to?" So it's okay to be content with your worldly possessions. That's what this verse is talking about. We shouldn't be greedy and be constantly seeking more possessions, more stuff. But what you never want to be content is in your walk with the Lord. All right. You want to always keep pressing into more and more. Yes. So it was okay with Moses to be content when to dwell with Jethro for a little while. But there came a point when God needed him to go back to Egypt. Moses could no longer just be content to sit in the wilderness because God had a plan for him. So Moses left Egypt after he had took things into his own hands and he had made a big mess of it. And he gets out into the wilderness, he runs away. And immediately starts trying to do the same thing again. He sees these shepherds, he takes things into his own hands again. The difference is this time, he just happens to do something right, and he succeeds a little. So he starts to feel a little pleased with himself. a little self-satisfied. But God didn't want Moses to just stay there. It was part of God's plan for Moses to be there in the backside of the wilderness, but it wasn't God's entire plan for him.
Right.
I remember in the tabernacle when I was really young, some of you may remember it if you were there. It was a while back. Every time we would have a communion service, we would typically dismiss the congregation of who had to go or couldn't stay for communion for whatever reasons before we would have communion. And I remember Dad telling me about this, that every time we would pray to dismiss anyone who didn't want to stay or couldn't stay for communion, that a lot of the congregation would get up and leave.
Right.
This is because they knew they weren't in a place where they could take the communion. The problem was that they were content to stay in that state, and they weren't actively trying to get their lives to a place to where they could take the communion and they felt right with God.
Amen.
So if we're looking back at the verse in Philippians, Paul says to be content. It's true, we should be content in our lives, but we have to not confuse contentedness with complacency.
Right.
We should be content with our stuff, with where we are in the flesh, but we shouldn't be content with our walk with the Lord. If there's anything we should be greedy about, it's more of the Lord.
Amen.
So in the Bible, and Brother Branham gives us some examples of what happens to places that become complacent. In the oncoming storm, Brother Branham says, the angel's message didn't stir them. It had no effect on them. But they were asked to come out because judgment was upon the city. Brother Branham is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah here. And God was going to bring a storm of fire upon the city, and they refused to walk, they refused to come out, they were satisfied with their sins. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah had become complacent. They were completely satisfied to go along in their sinful way and never accept God's provided way. This is kind of a worst case scenario of becoming complacent. This is about as bad as it can possibly get.
Right.
I don't believe that any of us here are to this point to where we are satisfied with our sins, and I pray that none of us ever get to that point.
Amen. Amen.
So that's not exactly the type of complacency I want to look at today. That is bad, and we don't want to get there, but there's something that starts before that.
Right.
If you aren't satisfied with your sins, and your life is cleaned up, you're coming to church, you're trying to live for God, you can still grow complacent. You can, if you just stop pressing, as Dad often preaches about, you have to press into Christ, and you just kind of let off the gas and just coast for a while,
right,
you can stagnate.
Right.
When that right. Things can start to creep in when that happens.
Yeah.
Brother Branham says, in broken cisterns, so we find that these cisterns, after they sit around for a while, they become stagnant and they are no good. It becomes then also becomes the home of frogs and lizards and snakes and bugs and germs and what more, because it's a stagnated condition that's pushed into it. Could you imagine washing off a barn roof or of a house close to the barn or anywhere the dirt would be, what kind of bugs and germs and everything that washes into the cistern? So this is a picture of a cistern. It's a bit more of a modern cistern. What it is, it's a big tank used to store rainwater. And you can see it's connected to the gutters of the roof of the house so that all the rain that rains on the house, it'll flow down and go into the cistern to be collected for later if ever there's a water shortage or anything. You can repurpose the water. So what the problem is, though, is that would you stick a straw in the gutters and drink out of that? I didn't think so. So there are filters for them. In Brother Branham's time, he sometimes talked about how they would have a rag over it, and they would stick just kind of a rag as a solid filter to filter out any leaves or sticks or anything or any bugs that would get into it. But he said it would stop the bugs, but it wouldn't stop the juice from going in. So in modern day ones, like probably this one, they have a bit more of a sophisticated purification system that probably cleans the water and makes it more usable. So if the person who owns this house keeps up the cistern and makes sure the electricity keeps on, stays on and purifies the water and makes sure new water is added and that water is used, then this will be great. The water inside will be great and can be used at any time. But imagine if the owner of the house left and the power got turned off. And it was no longer being filtered, and there was nothing, that water was just sitting there, not being used. Maybe some more is being added, but as more water is being added, more stuff is just washing in, and more is washing in. It's gonna get really nasty inside, and all sorts of things will wash into it. See, it started off with clean water. It started off right. It was exactly in the plan that it was designed for. But the problem is it sat and was unused, and nothing else happened to it, and it wasn't kept up, and there wasn't a constant purification going on. Stuff started to fall into it. The same thing, a similar thing happened with the children of Israel. We see Brother Branham here talking about the manna, and believest thou this? He says, "Now Aaron, as soon as the first manna fell, God told Aaron and Moses, go out there and pick up several omers full of it and put it back in the holiest of holies, that when your children's children, all that come into the priesthood, will get a taste of the original manna. Oh, what a privilege when a man become a priest. Now remember, outside of the holiest of holies, that was the only one that kept. It wouldn't keep 24 hours. It got worms in it. Right. That's what the matter with the Pentecostal church today. Right. We can update it to message churches today.
Right.
Amen. What's the matter? The experience you had a year ago has got wiggle tails in it today. Get rid of the thing. Let's have one now.
Right.
You know that them little termites or whatever it is wiggles around in them. Broken cistern, stagnated water. I know what I had yesterday. I know what I got today. Hallelujah. I'm looking for more of it. Lord, fill my soul every day. Yes, sir. In Resurrection of Lazarus, he says, every time they tried to keep some of it over, it got wiggle tails in it. That's what the matter with a lot of our Pentecostal churches today got stagnated, wiggle tails in them, trying to say, well, the Lord gave me the Holy Ghost 10 years ago. What about today? That's right. None of this is to say that your experience with the Lord, like what he's talking about, the experience with the Lord 10 years ago. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. We thank God that that happened. But you don't want your walk to stop there.
Right.
You can't have stopped when you got the Holy Ghost and never get any deeper into Christ there.
Amen.
Otherwise, like, if you get the Holy Ghost, you're in a church, you come to the altar, you get the Holy Ghost and you're 15. And then your life goes on and you sit on a message pew, and your life goes on and you sit on a message pew, and your life goes on and you sit on a message pew, and suddenly you're 80 years old and you haven't done anything, and your life is no, and you're no closer to Christ than when you were when you were 15 and got the Holy Ghost at the altar. That's a problem.
Yes.
Brother Branham says there's one initial filling, but many refillings.
Amen.
You should constantly be getting new water.
Yes.
This next quote is a little bit lengthy, but Brother Branham tells a really good story. Brother Branham says, in God's provided way, that's about what's half the matter with the church tonight, stagnated with what we call in the South of their wiggle tails. That's what the matter with a lot of people's experience today, saying, oh, I got blessed away back yonder 10 years ago. What about now? How are you prayed up now?
Right.
He says, reminds me of a little Irish mother coming across from Ireland. She was going over to New York to meet her daughter. On the road over, they sent an SOS. The ship was about to sink. And that they was playing some kind of jazz music down in on the floor and all of them dancing. And the captain, the skipper, come down rather and said, just a moment, everybody, change your music. If we can hold out 30 minutes, we'll be there. If we don't, we're going to the bottom of the sea. And everybody, they began to play Nearer My God to Thee, and everyone was falling on the floor and began to pray. Little old Irish mother with an old dress hooking up around this way and her long sleeves, she said, glory, hallelujah, hallelujah. While the skipper said, madam, what's the matter with you? Said, I'm happy. Said, you misunderstood me. Said, did you know that I said, in 30 minutes from now, we may be in the bottom of the sea? Said, I understood you. Said, why don't you pray? She said, I'm prayed up. I don't have to pray. Right, I'm prayed up. Said, oh, glory, praise the Lord. Test. Test. Okay, well, this one's working. Said, oh, glory, praise the Lord. He said, how can you do that, lady? What are you shouting about if you're prayed up? said, well, you said in 30 minutes from now, if we held out, we'd be in New York. I said, that's right. And if we don't hold out, we'd be in the bottom of the sea. That's right. She said, Glory. She said, I got a daughter in New York I'm going to see. And if we don't hold out, I got one in glory, so I'm going to see one of them in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the way we want to live. Yes. Right, prayed up and ready to go. That is how we should live. We should be so close to God that if on our way home tonight, when something happens, like what happened to the man Brother Ben was telling us about, and we're just driving along and we get hit by a bus, and if we died, and if no one was there to pray, and if the Lord thought it was time for us to go, and we died, we should be prayed up in such a situation that we know what's going to happen, and we're not like in a split second before the truck is going to hit us. Our life, everything is flashing before us, going, "Oh no, I should have prayed, I should have gotten prepared, but I didn't."
Come on, man.
Put yourself in this sister on the boat's shoes. You're on a boat. You're on a cruise ship. And the ship is sinking. How would you feel if the captain came out and said, the ship is sinking? In 30 minutes, we're going to all be in the bottom of the sea. We don't have time to mess around. We can clearly see all the times of the end. We've got to make sure we're prayed up and ready to go.
Yeah.
The problem sometimes is that we're content to just be Christians. Or be message believers. And we're not really living prayed up. We're not really right, perfectly right in our hearts. We're just kind of stagnant. We just think we're fine because we subscribe to the message, and the message seems right, and I agree with the message because it seems like the best thing that we got. Let's see what Brother Branham says about this. In the Church Age book, in the Thyatiran Church Age, Brother Branham says, now why does God call these churches his churches even though they are the false vine? The truth of the matter is that they are Christians, but they are not Christians of the spirit. They are Christians of the flesh. They are bearing the name in vain. Mark 7:7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But indeed they are Christians, for what else could they be? A Mohammedan is a Mohammedan. That is his religion, no matter how he lives it, because he subscribes in the theory to what the Quran teaches. As long as a Christian, in the same way, a Christian is as long as he subscribes to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, was crucified and died and rose again, and that he is the Savior of mankind, etc. In fact, in the Laodicean age, there will be those who call themselves Christians because they subscribe to the fine qualities of Jesus while reserving to themselves the right to deny his deity. Christian scientists have done that already, as well as multitudes who preach a social gospel. He is a nominal Christian and belongs to the church, but he is not a true or spiritual believer. We identify sometimes as Christians just because we believe Christianity is right. The devil believes Christianity is right, but none of us would consider him a Christian. It's that intellectual faith that Brother Nathan had preached on. There's more to being a Christian than that. It's having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We do the same in the message. We say we're message believers, and we think we're entitled to go in the rapture because we sit on a message pew.
Think about it. That's right.
The devil believes Brother Branham was a prophet, and he's not coming in the rapture.
Amen. Yes.
If believing that God sent a prophet was all it took, the devil would be coming in the rapture with us.
Right.
You have to apply it to your life.
Amen.
And develop a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen. That's right, brother.
So what does it mean to truly be a nominal Christian? Or to not be a nominal Christian? To truly be a Christian, a spiritual Christian, and not be a nominal Christian that he's talking about? Brother Branham says, in images of Christ. Therefore, so many times we hear this expression, well, what is a Christian? Some people limit it to joining a church. We can think of it as, what is a message believer? Someone said, well, a Christian is a church member, someone who takes up their affiliations with the church. I believe that all Christians should do that, but I don't believe that's Christianity.
Amen.
See, that's what a Christian does after he becomes a Christian, but it doesn't mean that because he does it, that he is a Christian. Then some say, no, it's going to church, serving the Declaration of Creeds, and being loyal to those things in which the church teaches. And then there are others that says, perhaps packing a little something on them, a little cross or something, that is a sign of a Christian. packing a little something on them, a little cross or something, that is a sign of a Christian. Just because we're packing this with us, or we have a pillar of fire picture in our home, or the Hoffman's head in our homes, doesn't mean that we're Christian, a spiritual Christian.
Amen.
Well, and then there's others who believe that perhaps maybe if they would burn a candle or do some kind of penitence, that's a Christian. If they will merely be immersed in water, or if they will do some sacrifice, give some good to the church, or help the neighbor, buy some coal for the widow, or some shoes for the orphan. That's the acts that a Christian should do, but that still doesn't make them a Christian. And then some says, if you pack an image of Christ in your car, or on your wall, that's the sign of a Christian. Well, them things are all right, but I don't believe that packing an image makes you a Christian. I believe that being an image of Christ makes you a Christian. It's not what we do outwardly, it's what happened inwardly that makes us what we are. Then, therefore, if he is our image, and we are his likeness and members of his body, we should be images like him. Then our lives should reflect the image of Christ, not in our joining church or in our packing crucifix or our emotions, but it should be in the living presence of the living God that's reflected through our life.
Yes.
Take this to our times. What does it mean to be a message believer? It's the same thing he's talking about.
Yep.
It's more than just coming to church and for the sisters having long hair and skirts and not wearing shorts or cutting their hair, or for brothers not wearing long hair and cutting their hair and not wearing shorts and wearing long pants, the prophet says. All of that is good. We should do those things. But that doesn't mean that you're a Christian just because you do those things. The life of Christ will produce those things.
Amen.
It'll make you want to go to church and have long hair as a sister. But you have to have the life.
Amen.
Brother Branham says in the Laodicean Church Age, in the Church Age book, you can express this any way you want, and it all adds up to the fact that the church is complacent. She is satisfied with what she has. She either figures she has it all or has enough. And that is exactly what we find today, what denomination is not claiming that it has the revelation and the power and the truth. Listen to the Baptists, and they have it all. Listen to the Methodists, and they have it all. Listen to the Church of Christ, and everyone is wrong with them. Hear what the Pentecostals say, and they have the fullness of the fullness. Now I know that I am telling you the truth about them, for not one of their manuals say any different. They wrote it out just so nice and put their names to it and finished it up. God doesn't have any more. Sometimes we think just because we're part of the church, we're part of a message church, we sit on a message pew, that we have it, that we're going in the rapture, that we're good. But that puts us in the same exact mentality as the Baptists, Pentecostals, and Catholics are at. It means nothing what pew you're sitting on. What matters is whether you know Christ. So let's go back to looking at the story of Moses. He'd come into the desert. He had delivered Jethro's daughters from the shepherds. He'd gotten married to Zipporah. And now he's a shepherd. He leads a bunch of sheep. He thinks he's good. He thinks he's got it all. He thinks God's pretty much done with him. He was perfectly content, complacent, to just sit in the desert and forget about everyone in Egypt. We do the same thing sometimes. In our culture, it's really easy to just relax and think you're good. You just kind of set the cruise. You go through the daily routine. You come to church. You go to work or you go to school. You go to bed and you're good. We don't really develop any kind of relationship with the Lord or try to actively participate or try to actively strengthen our relationship with the Lord. We just sit and become content to sit on a message pew and do nothing. Sometimes we just try to sit, not think about the secret sins when we're in church and we feel like I've done our duty. Maybe there's not even any secret sins. Maybe you've already gone through and cleaned out everything. You got the Holy Ghost. You've purged your heart. There's nothing wrong in it. You're pure. You have the Holy Ghost. Everything is great. But eventually, things get dusty.
Right.
You clean your house and it's perfectly clean. It's spotless. Then if you go away and you don't touch the house, even if nothing gets thrown on the floor, nothing else happens in the house, you don't touch it, you come back later 2 months, and it's going to be really dusty and not clean anymore in there. That's how we stagnate in our lives, is we'll clean, we'll do good, but then we just sit and don't do anything. and we stagnate. We should be diving deep into the Word of God. We should be diving into prayer and diving deeper and deeper into Christ. Instead of letting the water just stagnate and get wiggletails in it, like Brother Brandon was talking about, we should get some new water, some fresh water, and make sure to clean out constantly. We should be like the artesian well that Brother Branham talks about, with this new water just bubbling up constantly inside of us. If there's not something in your heart crying out for more and more and trying to get more of that water in your life, then you must never have had very much of it to begin with. We have to have what Dad called, as he was looking at this with me, he's an active participation of the heart. You have to be actively participating, actively going deeper and deeper into Christ. So if we look back at Moses, God gets a hold of him and reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. Moses takes some persuading, but Moses does accept God's plan for his life. He goes back to Egypt. He frees the Israelites. He leads them out and leads them right up to the promised land. So now we're going to transition from Moses' story over to the story of the children of Israel. So they go in, they take the promised land, and start to settle in God's place for them. So let's see what happened. In Judges 2, verses 11 through 19, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For repent the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their stubborn doings, nor from their stubborn way." The Israelites had fallen into a cycle. They were doing fine, and they were delivered, they were in the promised land, they were in where God had for them, but then they started sliding back into idolatry. And then, because of this, the Lord allowed enemies to come in and take the land. And then they would repent, and they would cry out to the Lord and say, "Deliver us, we're sorry." So the Lord would send a judge to come and deliver them. Rinse, dry, and repeat. So then they would get delivered, they'd be happy, they'd be serving the Lord, they'd be serving the Lord, they'd be serving the Lord less and less and less, and they're going back into idolatry again. You'd think after a while they would have realized that this was the cycle they were in and try to break it. We get in the same cycle sometimes. We go from bondage to deliverance to bondage to deliverance to bondage to deliverance. We're doing great on Sunday, not so great the rest of the week. Up on Wednesday, not so great the rest of the week. We're doing amazing the week of youth meetings and youth camps, and not so great the rest of the year. And then amazing when there's another youth camp. We get delivered, and then 2 weeks later, we go back to bondage again. Kind of like me when I work out. What happens is, you know, me and Dad will be watching some shows. We'll see some buff people, you know, which is like, I want to look like that guy. Man, I could look like that guy. So we'll get up, we'll work out, we'll get up early, we'll try to start eating well for about a month, and then we fall off of it, go back to gaining weight again. So this is exactly what happened with the children of Israel. It says, in those days, later in the book of Judges, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So they had the cycle. They were in the cycle. Eventually the cycle did stop. But that's not where it should have stopped. It just stopped with every man doing what was right in their own eyes. No one was even trying anymore. They gave up. So that's not how we want to break a cycle. Amen. The problem is that when they were on the mountaintop, they never really furthered their relationship. They got delivered and they came out and they were just happy to be delivered. They didn't try to not get in bondage again. They just were happy that they were delivered. They never set up precautions. They never burnt the bridges. They never cut the ties. They were always just content to be not in bondage, and they would never further their relationship with the Lord to make sure that they didn't slide back again. They didn't anchor themselves on the mountaintop. There's an old Greek myth of a man named Sisyphus. So in the story, he had to roll a boulder up a hill constantly. As soon as he got to the top of the hill, the boulder would roll back down. And so he'd go back to the bottom and he'd roll it back up, and then it would fall back down. And he was doomed to repeat this never-ending cycle. A quote from the Odyssey says, "Then I witnessed the torture of Sisyphus as he wrestled with the huge rock with both hands, bracing himself and thrusting his hands and feet. He pushed the boulder uphill to the top, but every time as he was about to send it toppling over the crest, its sheer weight turned it back, and once again toward the plain the pitiless rock rolled down. So once more he had to wrestle the thing and push it up, while the sweat poured from his limbs and the dust rose high above his head." Doesn't this sound like a horrible place to be?
Yes.
None of us want to be there. None of us want to be this man just pushing this huge rock up this hill only for it to come crashing down again once it gets nearly to the top. We don't want to get in this place. We don't have to, because we have something that Sisyphus didn't. We can anchor ourselves in Christ.
Amen.
Mountain climbers. If you look at what mountain climbers do, what they do when they're climbing is they anchor themselves each step of the way so that if they slip and fall, they only fall as far as the last anchor.
Amen.
Can you imagine if a mountain climber started and they're climbing up a mountain, they get a little ways up to where they're like, I don't want to fall back down all the way into the ground now, so they put in an anchor.
Right.
Then they climb all the way up without putting any more anchors in. They climb, they're nearly to the top, and then they slip. They fall all the way back down to that first anchor. Granted, they don't fall back down to the ground. Praise the Lord that anchor was there. But what they should have done is anchored themselves each step of the way so that every time they fell, because inevitably you're going to fall, the devil will make you slip, you only fall to the most recent anchor. We can't just be content with our one anchor at the bottom. That's what happened with the Israelites. They were content with their one anchor when they got delivered. They never put in more to make sure the enemies never came and took them again. Eventually, that just led them back to idolatry when they slipped and fell. If you stagnate and you never anchored yourself, you're going to slide back down the mountain.
Right.
You have to constantly keep adding new anchors. One anchor is not going to be sufficient for the whole climb.
Amen.
Like paddling a canoe upstream. If you stop paddling, you're going to start going back. And if you throw out an anchor, it'll hold you. But you got to keep paddling, otherwise you're just going to keep sliding back to wherever that first anchor was.
Right.
You want to get to the top of the mountain. And if you don't put more anchors, it's going to take a really long time and you might not even get there. So Brother Branham says, in experiences, he says, "We have one Sunday, the devil gets a chance to snuff the mines over before I can get back again next Sunday." That's right. You've got to take the thing and hit it and just keep driving. You can't tap a nail and then walk on off and let the kids play around with it a while and then come back next Sunday and tap it again. You've got to drive that nail right on home like that, anchor it down into the wood.
Amen.
And as the eagle stirreth, he says, a man one time was trying to seek God. Every time he'd say, I'm saved, the devil say, no, you're not. One day he drove down a stake. He said, Satan, from this point on, I'll point to the stake.
Yes.
This is the place where I met God's requirements right here. You drive your stake down right beside your seat this afternoon, saying, Satan, right here is where every doubt is going to lay, and I'm going to fly away with him this afternoon. I'm going to accept exactly what he told me I could do, if you'll believe it.
Amen.
If you haven't anchored yourself and driven down that initial stake, you have to do it. We're too close to the end to play around. Even if you've already driven down that initial stake, you can drive down another stake.
Amen.
You need to drive down more than one in your life. Every service should be a new stake driven down. You should be that much closer to the Lord. Every morning you wake up, you get down on your knees, and you drive another stake down. You get that much closer to the Lord. I get, like, it doesn't always happen. You're late for work. You oversleep. You forget to set the alarm. I know. But this is what we should strive for.
Right. Yeah.
I know I don't drive enough anchors in. I know I don't always anchor as much as I should and get down and pray as much as I should. But we should constantly strive and strive for more and more anchors and more in Christ.
Amen.
Brother Branham says, in God perfecting his church. Now don't tell him how you want to get it. Tell him you want it. No matter how it comes, you want it. You want something to anchor your heart and soul away till all doubts and fears will pass away and joy bells of heaven will ring through your soul. God will take care of the rest of it. You just ask him to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the first half of the verse says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You should constantly be checking. Constantly be driving another anchor and improving yourself. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you think you're standing and you think you're good and you just go walking along, eventually you're going to fall. The devil will make you slip. And if you're not prepared for that, it's going to be devastating. You have to make sure that you're anchored so even if you do slip, you can get right back up because you're anchored in Christ.
Amen.
If we could all bow our heads and the musicians could come. Lord, I just pray that you just take this little short sermon, Lord, and anoint it to the people's hearts, Lord. Just pray that you just help them to take the words, Lord, and apply it to their lives, Father, and to drive down a new stake every day, Father. Lord, I pray that you just bless the service, Lord, and as we all go our separate ways, Lord, may we constantly have this in our mind, Lord, that we should be drawing closer to you and driving down a new anchor every day. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, haven't anchored yourself. The altar's always open. If you need to drive down a new one, if you've realized you're stagnated in your life, you don't have to come to the altar. You can sit in your pew. Just make sure that you're anchored in your life and you're pressing into Christ and you haven't let off the gas. Get more of Jesus Christ in your life.
Bread of heaven. Till I want no more, here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord.
together. Oh, here's my cup. Yes, Lord. Praise report come in during church. Sister Michelle Fowler said Daniel and Jeffrey were in an accident about an hour ago and flipped Daniel's car about four times. God was with them, and Daniel's seatbelt that hadn't been working worked, and they were held fast in their seats. Both he and Jeffrey prayed and thanked the Lord and walked away unharmed. No one else was injured. So praise the Lord for that, for God's protecting power. Amen. God is sure good to us, isn't he?
Amen.
In moments of need, he's always there right on time. And certainly proud of Brother Zion tonight. And I turned around to Brother Aaron at one point and I said, why didn't I think of that? Some of the things that he brought out, the different types and things, I thought it was wonderful. And hard to believe that it just seems like it's been a few years ago. Brother Trevor and I went to West Palm Beach with this guy in a car seat in the airplane with us. But I guess it's been more years than it feels like, but thought that was wonderful, especially the anchor that when you're climbing, you got to keep anchoring. So don't just anchor once and call it quits, but keep anchoring. Mine's wonderful. And God, I'll have to tell you when I preach it, but I got inspiration for something while he was preaching there that I think will be a blessing to us. So amen. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Amen. While he was singing, I thought of this song. I'd actually thought of singing this song during the special meetings, and it's not technically special meetings yet. Brother John has made it very clear that the special meetings don't start till Monday when we were fighting over who was going to pay the ticket today at the restaurant. So this isn't necessarily special meetings, but I thought it'd be good to go ahead and sing this. So you may not know the verses, but I think most of you probably know at least the chorus. So help me tonight. Oh, I can still remember the wonderful feeling back when I first got to know you. And it seemed the world was mine. I had joy, I had springtime. Oh, but that's all just a memory anymore. I guess I took my eyes off you, Lord. I don't want this tattered feeling anymore. Desire tonight. Well, it wasn't long ago when my heart was glowing and every new day was a challenge. But indifference made me cold. things stale made them old. Now I've lost that happy song I used to sing. It seemed that I forgot the most important thing. I don't want this lonesome feeling anymore. Lord, please bring back the way it was before. Bring back the new again. I wanna see you again. Bring back the way it was when we began. When did I miss the road? Where did I lose the glow? Where did the wonder go? Bring back the new again. Amen. Let's stand and sing this tonight. Well, the old house I'm living in, oh, it's needing repair. The windows and the shutters, oh, they're letting in cold, cold air. I say to myself, gonna fix them when I can find the time. But all I'm getting lately, leaving on my mind. Oh, and lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. Lord, it seems that's all I'm thinking about. Oh, so much of the time. Now that soon and very soon I'll leave my troubles far behind. Lately I've got leaving on my mind. Well, I guess I really should be looking for a better place to live. Oh, but I can't seem to get excited about this old world. All it can give. Well, I couldn't care less. I could buy it all with a solitary dime. For what good would this old world do me with the rapture on my mind? Oh, 'cause lately all I've got is leaving. Oh, is that how you feel tonight? You feel His presence here calling us home? Oh, it seems that's all the bride's thinking about. Lord, so much of the time, now that soon and very soon I'll leave my troubles far behind. Lately I've got leaving on my mind. Let's sing it again together tonight. love him tonight. Amen. My, it's wonderful to be in his presence. Why me, Lord?
What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known?
Oh, tell me, Lord.
If you think there's a way I could ever repay all I've taken from you, oh, and maybe, Lord, I could show someone else what I've been through myself.
Of that new water cycling in you? Maybe, Lord,
I could show someone else all I've been through myself on my way. Jesus. leave me alone, Lord. Don't leave me alone. Don't leave me alone, Lord. Don't leave me alone. Lord, and while I'm on, Lord, while I'm on this pilgrim journey, Lord, I need Jesus.
Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Yes, our Messiah, He's the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, He's the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Yes, my Messiah, He's the King of Kings. Oh, our Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, my Messiah, He's the King of Kings. Oh, Messiah is the Lord of Lords.
the Lord of lords, oh my Messiah. He's the King of kings. Messiah is the Lord of lords. Oh, he's the King of kings.
Tonight.
Amen.
Amen. He's the Lord over all, over your life, over your decisions, over everything you do.
Yes.
Amen. Well, I'm on my way
to Canaan's land. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. I'm on my way. If you don't go, I'll journey on. Well, if you don't go, I'll journey on. If you don't go, I'll journey on. I'm on my way. Praise God, I'm on my way. I'm on my way to higher ground. I'm on my way. I'm on my way. Praise God, I'm on my way. Brother Trevor, would you come dismiss us? On my way to higher ground.
On my way, and I'm setting anchors every so often so that I don't come back. And then when I get to the top and I'm up there on that cliff looking down, I'm going to get away from that cliff. I'm just going to keep pressing on. You know, I just I appreciated the service, appreciated that thought. You know, I had a chance to look over his notes. He asked me, "Hey Dad, hey, take a look at this and see what you think." And I started reading over it, and I thought, why don't you come up with another one and I'll just take these. That's pretty good. So we just thank the Lord that, you know, that there's still young men that God is calling. He's Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's got a work for each and every single one of you. Maybe it's not from behind the pulpit at 19 years old, but at 19 years old, God has something that you can do where you're at, and what your gifts are at, and where you're at. So I'm not going to preach. I got called up here to pray, but I just want to thank the Lord that the Holy Spirit is still working and moving in the hearts and lives of his people. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness to us, your mercy to us, Lord. That blood that you shed on the cross, Lord, that set us free, that gave us that deliverance that we needed, oh God. And Father, we also know that your scripture says that blood keeps us clean. Father, we want to stay under that. Lord, we want to stay in the Shekinah glory. Father, the world tries to pull us out and to get us into other things, but Lord, may we
May we constantly be coming back to the well, coming back to that artesian well that's bubbling up to drink a cool drink of water, to be refreshed in the presence of Almighty God. Father, may it be on our hearts, Lord, to continue to press into the glories and the wonders that the awesome God has for us. Lord, may we just thank you for this reminder, Lord. Lord, I pray that it would be real to our hearts, Father. That each one of us would consider and know the day and the hour in which we live, Lord. Father, and that we would be convinced and concerned to leave everything behind, Lord, and to just draw closer and closer to you every day. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday that we've had, how you've spoke to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, with maybe they were two simpler messages, but Father, many times when we go looking for the big things, we leave those simple things undone. As that story this morning the prophet told about, you left the main thing. I believe that's what Zion was echoing again, like, don't leave that main thing. Let the main thing be prominent in our hearts and in our lives and our minds, Lord Jesus. Lord, may we cleave unto you. The main thing, Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we go, Father, as we look towards the special meeting starting tomorrow, as we've understood it, Lord. We just ask that your presence would meet with us every single evening, Lord. But Father, more than that, may you be on our hearts. May you be preparing us, Lord. May we be looking to you. May we come expecting for you, Lord. And Father, may you work in the gifts that you bring to us this week. Lord, may it just work in every single heart and every single person, that we would be drawn closer to you, that it would be a time of refreshing for this church, a time of revival. Lord, I pray that each one, as they come, would stand in front of their pew, and as Brother Ron Spencer said many years ago, Lord, I never forgot it, that we would draw a circle where we're standing and say, Lord, fill this circle with revival. Lord, fill each and every circle with revival. Fill this church with revival, each and every member, Lord God. Oh, Lord, may our hearts be bursting with joy and anticipation, Lord, for all that you have for us. Come and fill us, we ask, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Let's sing this before we go this evening. I'll stand for Jesus. Let the world go by. Dismissed as we sing it, I'll stand for Jesus.